Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotkin coming at you live. Gulf Manor Synagogue's weekly book club, The Majesty of Rosh Hashanah. We are on page 114, and we're going to take a look today at the 8th verse of Malchios, and also the 9th one, and the 10th one, and then we're going to, or just 9, conclusion of Malchios. So we have 9 over here. Wait, one verse from the Torah, the 10th verse. Okay, so we're going to try to see if we can finish off. Wow, there's a lot here. Let's see what we can do. The 8th verse of Malchios, one bit at a time. That's how you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. Here is a verse from Ovadia that's going to be featured in our prayers on Musaf and Rosh Hashanah. And the verse in Ovadia says, chapter 1, verse 21, Bolo Moshim Bahar Tzion Lishpotas Har Esav. Saviors will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esav. V'yisal Hashem HaMelucha. And the kingdom will be God's. Ovadia, chapter 1. Says the book, The Majesty of Rosh Hashanah, by Shimon Mordechai Kern. The prophet Ovadia was a proselyte from Edom, the land of Esav's descendants. He was uniquely qualified to deliver the word of God concerning the future downfall of that nation. Our sages tell us, this is a super interesting drushy kind of a thing. No. Let Ovadia come, who resided with the evil Ahab and Izebel, and who resisted their deleterious influence, and let him predict the punishment of Esav, who resided with the righteous Yitzchak and Rivka, and who failed to learn from their ways. How about that? Ovadia, who was a descendant of Esav, let him come. He lived under the regime of Ahab and Jezebel, and he resisted their bad influence. Let him come and predict the punishment of Esav, who had lived under good people and had not learned from their ways. So Ovadia did not learn from the evil ways of Ahab and Jezebel. Let him come and predict the downfall of a man who lived under very righteous people and didn't learn from their example. There's always this mida keneged mida, tit for tat kind of thing in rabbinic thinking. And often, you know, you got to mine the text a little bit to find it. When you do, very enlightening stuff. The book of Ovadia, which concludes with this verse, castigates Esav for his haughty and complacent attitude. While these traits remain unchecked, the world is far from the completion of God's kingdom. Top 115. Following the destruction of the power of Esav's descendants, Hashem will judge them. This verse tells us that the full revelation of God's kingdom in this world will only be achieved in the aftermath of that judgment. Saviors will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esav. Following the final redemption, Mashiach and his entourage, who are going to be the saviors of Israel, they will go, following the final redemption, Mashiach and his entourage, who will be on Mount Zion, will ascend the mountain of Esav, or according to this, the metropolis of Esav. There they will mete out justice for the evil that the descendants of Esav have perpetrated against Israel. Okay, once again, following the final redemption, Mashiach and his entourage, who will be on Mount Zion, they will ascend the mountain of Esav, or they're going to go to the metropolis of Esav. And in the rabbinic mind, that means Rome, I think. There they will mete out justice for the evil that the descendants of Esav perpetrated against Israel. And let's face facts. I mean, the Catholic Church certainly did that. There's no more Roman Empire anymore, but there is a Catholic Church which uses that term Roman. And while they may think that they're the continuation and they wear the mantle of Israel, I highly doubt it. These are people who were inflicting upon the Jewish people rough decrees back in the 300s when Constantine decriminalized Christianity as a religion, and then they ultimately started taking over the empire until they finally did. So between their decrees of the Council of Nicaea and further councils, they were putting the Jewish people down in a very, very big way. And then, of course, they ultimately went physical and they got into the Crusades. So they have a lot to answer for. And so then the saviors will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esav. V'haysal Hashem hamelucha. Then God will have the kingdom. The kingdom will be God's. The kingdom of Hashem will then be openly revealed to all the inhabitants of the land. The malchus of God will only be complete when Amalek has been duly punished. Then all will acknowledge his kingdom and accept him as the one true God. So that's generally Rashi, that the malchus of God will only be complete when Amalek has been duly punished. That's Rashi. We're going to see a Ramban right now. Ramban writes in Exodus 17, quote, "This war with Amalek is the first and last war of Israel." Imagine that. It was the very first war that Klal Yisrael fought as Klal Yisrael. Prior to that, of course, Shimon and Levi wiped out Shechem, but that was two brothers who were taking on, you know, a bunch of baddies, but what was that? Two brothers, not all Klal Yisrael. Over here, when they left Egypt, that was the first battle that the Jewish people had to fight, Amalek. So Amalek is the first and last war of Israel. It's the last destruction and exile was at the hands of the descendants of Esau, as our sages teach us, that we today are undergoing Galus Edom. When Amalek and the many nations who are with him are vanquished and weakened, we will be saved forever from the exile, as the verse states, Bolam Hashem Bahar Zion, etc. The Rinas Yisrael, so the Rinas Yitzchak shows in his discussion of this verse that the destruction of Amalek will be the judgment. That's going to be the judgment of all Bnei Esav. And finally, it's important to remember that even though when Chazal said that at present the Malchus of Hashem is incomplete, that doesn't really calculate very well. And Hashem's Malchus is completely complete. Hashem is the king over everything and everybody. He's the king over Amalek, even if they don't want to acknowledge that. He's the king over the Jewish people. He's the king over China, king over Russia. He's the king over everything. He rules the world. He rules the world. But in our human perception, there's a problem. In our human perception, it could be that there are those among us who say, oh, you know, I don't see that God's in charge of Amalek. And how about atheists? Where are they in this whole picture? The Chinese Communist Party and others. Like, where do they acknowledge God? The answer is they don't. So is God's kingdom really for real? Is it over everybody? The answer is yeah. Hashem is in charge of China. Hashem is not waiting for the Chinese communists to come on their knees, you know, and bow to him or whatever. They're not going to do that tomorrow. Still rules over them 101%. They have no idea that he's in charge because they're so limited, and because communism limits a person in his acknowledgement of God's reality, that doesn't mean that God's not in charge of it. So he writes, it's important to realize that when Chazal say that at present the Malchus of God, the kingdom of God, is incomplete, this refers only to our perception of his kingdom. Essentially, his kingdom is completely unaffected by any situation in this world. Okay? We continue. Defeating, top of page 116, defeating Amalek's aim, bringing the Shekhinah closer. Why is the destruction of Amalek so vital for the revelation of Malchus Shemayim, of the kingdom of heaven? Why does the world have to see the destruction of Amalek? And that destruction is going to lead into the revelation of God's kingship. But why does it have to be prefaced by Amalek's downfall? Rav Shlomo Volber writes in Sefer HaMitzvos HaShkulos that Amalek does not necessarily, watch this, this is interesting stuff. He says Amalek does not necessarily seek to deny the existence of God. What he can't tolerate, though, is God having anything to do with this world? They are deists. They believe that there's a God in heaven, according to Rabbi Volba anyway. They believe that there's a God in heaven, and that he created the world, and he walked away. A deist is somebody who believes that there is sure, obviously, there's a God in heaven. I mean, we can't deny, you know, what's in front of our eyes. Who created the galaxies and the galaxies and the cosmos? Not me, not you. There's a God in heaven who created everything. But according to the deist, he then walked away. And he has got nothing at all to do with this world. And that's Amalek. It's amazing to think that some of our founding fathers, who were very, you know, I don't know, intelligent, well-read, well-spoken leaders of the country, they were deists. I'm sure that they were not Amalek at heart. They didn't have evil designs upon Israel. In fact, they were the opposite. Washington was very magnanimous towards, you know, the Jewish people. But he's saying that this is a trait of Amalek. That's his opinion. What Amalek cannot tolerate is God having anything to do with this world. Throughout history, Amalek's goal has been to oppose and eradicate everything holy. Because holiness means what? That God is present among us and that we have obligations because of that. This twisted ideology has been the source of Amalek's historic enmity and hatred towards Israel. The goal of the evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara, is similar. The Yetzer Hara seeks to make us zarim, strangers to God and to each other and to ourselves. This power of zarut, distancing, is at the core of both Avodah Zarah, idolatry, and achzariut, cruelty, and both are the hallmarks of Amalek. According to Drushasu Ferushe Rabbeinu Yonah La Torah, he says the reason for the Torah's command to remember the actions of Amalek is why. Why do we have to remember the actions of Amalek? To remind us to distance ourselves from the midah of cruelty. They were cruel people, attacking the weak, the children, the women, from the back of Klal Yisrael. So they're cruel. If you want to be a man, you attack a man as a man face to face. No, they didn't do that. They attacked the rear flank of the Jewish people, where the slower moving people were going. They do that. Complete cruelty. Got to get rid of that. When Hashem sees fit, ultimately, to destroy Amalek, God will be removing the spiritual barriers which prevent the true recognition and revelation of his kingdom. The shofar calls to us to begin this process ourselves. In these verses of Malchios, of verses talking about God's kingship, we are making a beginning. By releasing ourselves from the grip of the El Zar, the foreign god, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination which is within our hearts, we are bringing ourselves and the entire world nearer to the closeness of the Shekhinah, the Holy Spirit, which rests in our midst. So a summary of a second verse from Nevi'im. Saviors will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esav, and the kingdom will be God's. Summary, the full revelation of God's kingship will only come about with the destruction of the materialistic Esav, Edom, Amalek ideology. That's going to be at the time of the future redemption. This ideology opposes anything spiritual and godly, since this would obligate us in our behavior. As soon as you realize there's a God in heaven, the whole world changes. As soon as you realize you're going to have to give an accounting to a God at the end of your life, you're going to stand in judgment. You're going to stand and be judged. And he's going to judge you, the one who knows everything. As soon as you intellectually make sense out of that, and you realize, you know, that's actually going to happen. Because this world's not a joke. My life is not a joke. My life has an inherent meaning. I'm here to do good, study the Torah, learn how to do good, learn what to do, and then do that thing and live a godly life. As soon as you realize that, say to yourself, oh, my goodness, I'm going to be judged after 120. I better get right with God. This idea, this Amalekite ideology opposes anything spiritual and godly. Because if it acknowledged spirituality and godliness in the world, that would obligate you to behave yourself properly. There's a God who's going to judge you. Hashem will remove all spiritual barriers, even those within ourselves. He's going to remove all the spiritual barriers to our recognition of God's rule at the end of days. My understanding? No Yetzirah. So chaparai now, as we say in Yiddish, chaparai, which means grab in, grab in, grab in. Still a very widely used phrase. You see chassidim, you can use the term, ach, das chaparai, I got a chaparai yet, meaning I got to grab in now. Meaning I got to learn Torah for 5 minutes. I got to run and do a mitzvah for 5 minutes. I got to do something spiritual. I got to chaparai. I got to grab in all I can while I can. While I'm still alive, I got a chaparain. So, because you know why? Because at the end of days, my understanding is there'll be no Yetzirah. God's going to wipe out this Amalekite ideology, this anti-godly ideology. So then everyone's going to be very, very upstanding, righteous. So then where's going to be your test between good and bad? I don't think you're going to get one. It's going to be a different kind of a world. Right now, the rabbis say God's cutting us a break. He's being very merciful to us. Very merciful indeed. He's giving us a world where there is choice between good and bad. We're not in that messianic time yet, by far. We've got a choice between good and bad. Let's hop around, grab in all we can in the small amount of time we have, both in our lives, which are limited, and in the life of this, you know, Amalekite world that we find ourselves in. Let's hop around and do what we can while we can. Because later on, I don't think we're going to get too much tzchar. Because there'll be no choice. There'll be no fight. Why should you get rewarded for doing that something very obvious? Even the Rav Odessa says, the Mechemet HaNekuda, the point of war in everybody is different. I, for instance, I love food. Let's imagine I love food. I'd love to eat treif. I have a healthy appetite. What I wouldn't do to go into Chanterelle, if it's still around, or I don't think it is, a Kravit, Four Seasons, Peter Luger. You know, you get the idea. Great restaurants in New York City. And go in there and have a good meal. I go nuts. I'd love that stuff, but I can't. So for me, I guess the idea is every time I walk past a Kravit or the Four Seasons or restaurants on that level, I get a reward because I'd love to jump in there and get myself a good meal. Everybody's got his own Yetzirah. Everybody's got it. You got a fight on this? That's not my fight. I'm really able to live with that. Oh, but that, well, that's a big taiva for me. Wow, that's an attraction. That's an appetite I have. We all have different appetites. Sometimes they overlap. I got the same as you. You got the same as me and certain things. Yeah. There are only so many types anyway, right? I mean, there are only so many. Okay. So right now we have a war going on. And every time you behave yourself in that particular area, you should expect to get some sort of reward because you are listening to God and not doing what your heart is telling you to do. But in messianic times, when there's going to be no big, Yetzirah, if anything at all. So then where's going to be any kind of fight? I'm going to blast right past this and that. I won't have any time for anything. Don't expect any schar if you have no time for bad stuff. We have to live in a rational world. God says you're going to get a reward if you do what I tell you to do. That's only because you have a choice. And when you have no choice, don't expect large rewards, if any. The ninth verse of Malchios, we're on page 118. The ninth verse, this is from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. V'haya Hashem l'melech ha'kol ha'aretz. It'll be, and God will be the king over all the world, over all the earth. Bayom ahu, and on that day, yiyeh Hashem echad u'shmo echad. God will be one, and his name will be one. It's a very, very famous pasuk. Writes Rabbi Cohen. This pasuk, this verse follows on from Zechariah's prophecy, because if it's all, it's verse 9, so it's coming kind of in the middle of things. So this comes on the heels of his prophecy regarding the war which will take place prior to the coming of the Messiah, the Mashiach. The Abarbanel writes that all the peoples participating in that war will recognize the wonders that God will do for Israel. Writes the Abarbanel, they will then recognize and know that he is God, king of all the land. The prophet Zechariah therefore tells us that, quote, God will be king over all the land. Vayashem lemelech hakol haaretz, meaning that God will rule not only over Israel, but over the whole world and all the nations, for they all will return to God to serve him in unity. End quote of the Abarbanel. This is a description of the ultimate fulfillment of Malchuyos, of the verses describing God's kingship. This is a description of the ultimate fulfillment of these verses, that the kingship of God will be universally known, accepted, and honored. Top 119. God will be king over all the land. Following the coming of Mashiach, all the nations will witness God's miraculous salvation of Klal Yisrael. Then, quote, they will recognize that Hashem rules the entire world, that God is aware of all that happens, and that he, God, has the power to act as he wishes. That's the Radak. They will all willingly accept him as God, and they will believe in him. How about that? How about that for a world? Shreki sings about Olam Hamushlam, a perfected world. When will it be? It's a beautiful song. Sings it both in Hebrew and English, and a beautiful tune. The Olam Hamushlam. When will it be? So much sorrow, so much agony all over the world. Refugees running from a war, people sitting in hospitals, not well. People getting sick, people dying, people getting injured. There's so much craziness going on. I mean, obviously everything is, you know, with God's imprimatur, with his seal of approval, I get it. But there's a lot of pain. Because people, I look at the world around me, people in pain surround me. You know, for a Jewish song in English, that's a pretty good line, I like to think. That's a very, very good line. I look at the world around me, people in pain surround me. Won't be like that when Mashiach comes. It's going to be a little bit different. Everybody's going to acknowledge God and believe in him. How about that for a world? Hindus, Chinese, Europeans, everybody. Everybody in the whole wide world is going to acknowledge the one true God. Now, that blows my mind. I can't even imagine how people who follow Confucius and the Buddha and the Shintos and the Jains and the Sikhs and the Hindus, are they going to drop it all? They're going to become, you know, how are these people going to all these different religions, especially in the East? I get Muslims and Christians, they're going to have an easier jump because they already believe in hopefully in a one true God. I mean, that's my understanding of what they do. I don't care about inter-Christian Muslim, you know, arguments. Oh, they don't believe in God, they believe in Allah. I don't go for that, okay? Their understanding is what it is, and they have a name for him, not that far from Elohim or Eloka. So, okay, so they believe in God. But the Confucians and the Buddhists, I mean, it goes without saying, those people, that's going to be quite an intellectual jump, seems to me. You got something? How about over here? There you go. You got it. It's all the same. Now, hopefully you made enough for your brother.
Yeah.
Good. Invite him over. Invite him to the dinner. Here we go. So everybody in the whole wide world is going to acknowledge God. An amazing, wonderful, beautiful prophecy. We continue. But Yomahu, on that day, yeah, Hashem Echad. On that day, God will be one. I always wondered, like, God's not one right now. No, again, we come back to the idea that people are going to acknowledge that reality. You got people believing three in one today, and these are intelligent people. Ask them to explain it. They really can't. A typical Christian says, oh, it's a mystery to me. I don't really understand it. Three in one. Three in one. Jews spent 1,500 years wiping out idolatry. You know, radical monotheist, that's us. There's only one God, and that's that. Oh, no, there's a human being. He's part of this Godhead, and there's the Holy Spirit. That's separate. Like, what are you talking about? Don't be ridiculous. But you know, what does Zechariah tell us? What does the real true God say in a real true prophecy? On that day, God will be one. His name will be one. Right now, that's lacking. Of course, if God is one, his name is one up in heaven. But down on earth, there's so much confusion. Says Rabbi Cohen, all the nations who hitherto were ignorant of the true Torah, will then forsake their idolatrous beliefs. The result will be that Ein Imo El Nechar, no foreign gods are accepted alongside him. There's no room on God's throne for any other god, because there's no other god. We have to eventually come to terms with this. There's no other god but God. He says that about 1,000 times throughout the Hebrew Bible. I don't think he has to keep on repeating that again and again, but he does. There's no Baal, there's no Molech, there's no Jesus, there's no this, there's no Confucius, there's no Buddha, there's no nothing but God. We have to come to terms with this. There's nobody but him. Echad, Ushmo Echad, the writing over here is a little messed up. His name will be one. Hashem's name will be regularly mentioned by all. That's Rashi. That means that all inhabitants of the world will become aware of God's beneficent control of the universe to the extent that his name is constantly mentioned in praise and in thanks and in prayer. When you realize that there's a beneficent God, your Father up in heaven, who loves you and watches out for you, a million times more merciful than your biological father, who's very imperfect and always makes mistakes, but you have a godly father who makes no mistakes, and he creates you and in love gives you everything that you need to get through a life. When you intellectually realize that, then you say, oh man, my God, my Father in heaven, he's the best. He loves me, watches out for me, takes care of me, he feeds me, clothes me. He gives me life every single morning. I wake up, I can breathe. Oh my goodness, my Father in heaven loves me. When you come to terms with that, then all you can do all day long is just thank God all day. Thank you for letting me live. Thank you for the privilege of letting me live. Because it's a wonderful world that I have over here. I grab in all I can. Like the Vilna Gaon on his deathbed. How many times am I going to say this? Why are you crying, Rebbe? Oh, because I'm going to heaven. And we know that. Heaven's going to be great for you. Yeah, I don't want to go to heaven. What do you mean you don't want to go to heaven? Heaven is where everybody's aiming to go. I mean, you're going to get rewards. No, I don't want any rewards. We don't want rewards. What? No, he says, I want to stay right here on earth. What? Why? Because God put me here to do mitzvahs, and I'm doing them, and I'm loving it. God says, where tzitzis? I wear tzitzis. Look, he says, I'm wearing tzitzis for a couple of shekel in the, in the shuk. I pay a ruble, and I buy tzitzis, and I do Hashem's command. Hashem says something, and I'm doing it. Wow, he says, you think I want to go to a place where I'm going to get the reward? I'm interested in the reward. I love being in a world where I'm doing God's will, and I can't do that up there in heaven. And in truth, that's going to be the messianic world down here, very much heaven-like, right? Where there's going to be a clarity, and there'll be no debate, no disagreement, no Yetzirah, no evil inclination, no fancy restaurant catching my eye. I'll just be this perfect guy walking around, learning Torah, and doing mitzvahs, and I'm not going to expect any reward because what reward should you expect? There's no challenge. So the Vilna Gaon says, I'm happy right here on earth where there is a challenge where God put me in, and I got the Yetzirah fighting me, and I fight back, and I do the mitzvahs. I'm doing God's will, and I love it, and I don't want to go anywhere. I'd rather stay here on earth forever doing mitzvahs. Now that is the quintessential rabbinic mind. There's no greater crystallization of the rabbinic mind than that, deathbed dialogue that he's having with his students. That I'd rather be on earth doing mitzvahs. That is such a Jewish idea. The other religions, they can't wait to get to heaven and hang out with God. The Vilna Gaon says, that can wait. I'm already hanging out with God because he told me to do something and I have the privilege of doing it. Wow. Wow me. Wow for me. Good for me. Good for all of us that we have a Torah that we can follow and do. Amazing world. The Vilna Gaon. Let him be your Rebbe. Complete recognition Page 119. The Malbim explains that as well as realizing that Hashem is the one creator, the nations will also come to believe in God's complete unity, that He alone directs the world, and that only His name should be mentioned in prayer. They will acknowledge His divine providence, that all God does is good, and all will accept His kingship. Page 120. Then we will understand it was all good. The Talmud of Psachim 50a explains our verse on a deeper level. Quoting the words, "On that day Hashem will be one," the Talmud asks, "Isn't He one today?" Rabbi Acha bar Chanina answered, "The world to come, Olam Haba, will not be like this world. In this world, upon receiving good news, what do you say? Baruch Atov HaMeitzer. Blessed is the good one who does good. Upon hearing bad news, what does a human being say? What does a Jew say? Baruch Dayan HaEmes. Blessed is the true judge." So they were kind of taking it on the nose. Something sad, terrible has happened to us. And in our mind, this is just absolutely catastrophic. But still, we acknowledge that God's in charge and that He's the true judge. Says Rabbi Cohen, making these two different blessings, it leads to an understanding of the following. This means that in this world, we can only recognize and thank God according to our perception. Although we believe that all that Hashem does is for the good, when we experience difficulty, we usually can't grasp that it's good. We are unable to thank God as if we were experiencing something good. You lose a job. Terrible. You apply for a job you think you're really right for. You're going to love it over there. You don't get it. You don't get the job. Sad. But God knows better. He wants you over here, not over there. For that reason, the blessing recited upon receiving bad news, God forbid, expresses our faith in God's justice without pretending that we already understand, because we don't. We don't understand. Why did I lose that family member? Said, I don't know. We'll never know. Why at this age? We'll never know. Why that happened? No idea. Stock market crash. Lose all your money. Why? God had His plans. Why? We don't know. Following the revelation of God's kingdom referred to in this pasuk, will be granted that understanding. According to the Talmud, the verse teaches that not only will people cease to worship foreign gods, but that the revelation of God's unity, His oneness, means that it will become incontrovertibly clear that all that has transpired throughout history was part of God's plan. It will become obvious that even the great tragedies of the past were nothing but good. How is it possible? We don't know. Right now, our perceptions are limited. Our verse gives us the assurance, delivered by a prophet of God, that the time will come when we will know. Of course, that leads you to the story between the Hasidic masters, I think. One said, if you're passing away, do me a titma toiva, do me a favor, and come back when Hashem lets you. Appear to me in a dream. Tell me what's going on up in heaven. I have so many questions up in against heaven. I have no idea where to begin. Why this bad thing, this pogrom, and that crusade, and this Khmelnytsky, and that Hitler, so many bad things. I need you to go up to heaven and ask Hashem what's going on. So his friend said, aye, skipper, I'll do that. When I get up to heaven, I'll ask God what's happening. I'll come back, I'll report to you. It's okay. Passes away. Comes back a month or two later. He says, where have you been? He says, well, you know, hanging out in heaven. He's okay. So what's the answer to my question? He says, what question? What do you mean? I thought we had an understanding. You were going to go and ask God about why this and why that. All these terrible things happened to the Jewish people. Didn't you ask? He says, you know, I don't think you understand what goes on up here in heaven. As soon as you pass from one world to the next, your brain opens up and you get all this incredible wisdom. Suddenly, you begin to understand things you never understood before. And you get this godly insight. And then everything becomes super clear. So everything that happened that looked bad up here in heaven was done because the beneficent loving God said it should happen like that, and it was for our best. And you can't possibly understand how that could be. How could a crusade be good? How could the Khmelnytsky unspeakable atrocities committed then? How could that be good? How could the Holocaust be good? Obviously, as human beings, none of this can possibly be understood as good or within a divine plan that is filled with love. But once you get up to heaven, your mind expands, you know, in an infinite way, and then you begin to understand God's understanding, and you begin to say, oh, okay, I see now. And that's why I don't have any questions. You're the one with the questions. But I have all the answers, and I don't have any questions anymore. Now, where that conversation continued going, I don't know. Because then imagine if the living man could have asked the new angelic man, so what are the answers? I mean, can you explain it? He deigned not to do that. So listen, when you get up here, it'll all be clear to you too. Let me read you a little footnote. It's Slach on the Psachim, quoting Rav Ephraim Reischer, the Maggid of Brod, is responsible for the idea on footnote 155. It'll become obvious that even the great tragedies of the past were nothing but good. Excuse me. Rav Reischer bases this explanation, on a verse in Yeshayahu, in Isaiah, I'm going to need that, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. You shall say on that day of the redemption, I thank you, Hashem, for you were angry with me, and now your wrath has subsided, and you have comforted me. End quote. That's Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. He explains, the Maggid of Brod explains that just as a patient who must undergo a painful medical procedure can become overcome with his suffering, unable to grasp that what the doctor is doing for his benefit, so too, at times, when God forbid a person or a community must endure suffering in this world, we may not be able to grasp that this is what we need for our spiritual good. Only after the redemption will we be able to fully understand this great truth. Talk it true, when you go into a dentist, sometimes it hurts unless you go to Dr. Brainy. You have a root canal. It doesn't hurt. Not only does it not hurt, okay, you're actually enjoying it, the whole thing. But you got your headphones on, listen to Springsteen. You had a concert, and he's doing his work, and you don't feel a thing, and you listen to Springsteen. How great is that? Of course, the injections to get to that point were not pleasant. But hey, when you undergo a surgery in order to feel better, yeah, it hurts. But who can deny that if the doctor knows what he's doing, you're going to be better on the other side? Same with us. Page 121. However, what is the knowledge that everything we experience was good? What does that have to do with the knowledge that God is one? What's the relationship? The revelation that God is one means that it will become clear that God is the only power. Since nothing bad emanates from God, if there were such a thing as bad, it would appear to come from some other force. And indeed, historically, there were those who believe that God is God, beneficent, and there's another God, and he's nasty. So I believe in two gods, the nasty God and the nice God. No. Yotzer v'rachoshech osa shalom v'reis hara, Isaiah said. God also creates the evil. But it's not ra. At the end of the day, it looks to us like ra, like evil, but it's not. As long as the perception exists that there is such a thing as bad, he writes, that perception is a barrier to our recognition of God's oneness. God is one, Isaiah is reminding us. He creates everything. Things that look really clearly like fabulous and wonderful, like autumn days and football and leaves falling down and foliage in New England and a warm cup of apple cider. Now that's like heaven on earth to me, right? So that's clearly good. What about a day when you get caught in the rain, soaked in the rain? Not so good. God did that too. You suck it with a power outage, a blackout. Terrible, but it gives you a chance to do some good in the community. Guy came over to me, I was back in New York. His name was Michael. says to me, weren't you the guy who put out little tea lights in the corners of every floor during the blackout in the year 2004? I think he got the year wrong, but I corrected him. It was 2004. I was working downtown for the New York City Human Rights Commission as a lawyer, and we had a citywide blackout. Certainly we had a blackout in Manhattan. So everybody had to go home. There was no electricity in Manhattan. You can imagine the place was black. How are you going to go to shul? There was like no, unless you had flashlights, maybe some did, but I mean, it's dangerous. Got to really watch where you walk. Anyway, I said, yeah, that was me. I put out those little tea lights so people could walk in the hall. He says, I'll never forget that. You were like, you really stepped up. You were like a leader. You took leadership. You were like a man. You did what you had to do. You gave everybody the ability to walk down to their hall if they needed to. Wow, that was really something. I thought, it's really like nothing. I just put little tea lights in halls. But that little light from that hallway, in that little corner of the hall, gave light throughout the entire hall. It was amazing. So I'm glad I was able to do that. And he really appreciated it. He said, you know, that was something beautiful. So there's a human being. I'm not the greatest guy in the world. I did a small little thing. Okay? Where am I going with that? I don't know. As long as the perception exists that there is such a thing as bad, we're saying that everything comes from God. Blackouts come from God because it gives you a chance to step up. If you could say it like that. Because something that looks bad is your opportunity to shine. When nobody else is going to step up. Oh, man, we're snowed in. Oh, I can't do anything. Well, along comes the guy with a shovel. Blackout, here comes the guy with a flashlight, with a tea light. This is a chance for a person to shine. As long as the perception exists that there is such a thing as bad, that perception is a barrier to our recognition of God's oneness. We believe with all our heart and soul that no force exists aside from God, and that in the end, all will be shown to have been for the good. The revelation of God's kingdom, God will be king over all the land, we say. That revelation will bring in its wake the realization, which we always knew that we would come to, that Hashem is one, the sole only power. On that day, Hashem will be one. And that's the hope shot, that everything we experience is good. And what's that got to do with Hashem being one? Because we realize that only Hashem is the address. He's the one who's making everything happen. He's involved in the world. We're not deists who believe that God created and walked away. We believe that God created and is intimately involved in the world. Make sure that the heavens rain down rain. Brings the sunshine. Right? We got insects. They do what they got to do so that human beings can function. We need insects too. Can't kill them all out. Animals. There's a whole, it's a whole thing. You go into the forest. This one eats that one. That one eats this one. Hashem arranges all these things. Gives food to every one of them. And Hashem is one. That means that there's only one power. There's only one address. So of course everything comes from him. We will rejoice in everything that took place in the past. For we will then have internalized the understanding that it was all from God. And that it was all only good. Hashem will literally have only one name. The Talmud continues shedding light on our verse, citing the end of our verse. And his name will be one. Our sages ask the same question as before. Nu, isn't his name one today? Nachum Bar Yitzchak answered, the world to come will not be like this world. In this world, Hashem's name is written with the letters Yud and Hey, but pronounced Aleph and Dalet, like Ah and then Do and then Noi. In the world to come, the name will all be one. It'll be written, Yud and Hey, and it'll be pronounced Yud and Hey. This means that the name itself will become one, but the way it is written will be the way it is pronounced. The Malbim explains that currently we refer to God with a variety of names. Even when we read the four-letter name, we must not pronounce it as it is written. These names of Hashem, known as Kinuyim, they reflect different aspects of how he redirects the world. Sometimes we are aware of his kindness. Sometimes we are aware of his exacting judgment. Each name reflects one aspect of how we perceive God. The coming of Mashiach will herald a tremendous revelation of the truth. Just as wickedness will be eradicated, all doubts about and misunderstandings of God's ways will evaporate. It will then no longer be necessary to have ways of referring to God other than the Shem Havaya, the four-letter name, the famous tetragrammaton, right? The four-letter name that we don't pronounce. This name attests to God's kindness. It signifies that he constantly renews the world's existence and that all his ways are for the good.
What about Hashem's 72-letter name?
He's not discussing that, so I don't really know what to say about it. Good question. Nowadays, we cannot feel these truths clearly. So there are names which reflect our current perception. After the redemption, there will be no gap between the absolute truth and what we perceive. There will therefore be no need to use any other names of God. This, writes the Malbim, is the meaning of Ushmo Echad. His name will be one. Only the Shem Havaya, that four-letter name, will be used as the name of God, just as there will be a total oneness in our perception of him. Removing the dividing curtain from our hearts. It may appear that the great revelation of truth spoken of in our verse is remote from our lives. The Maharal and Gerarye helps us appreciate this prophecy and helps us to pray for its fulfillment. The Maharal asks how it can be that on the one hand, his glory fills the world. There's no place where he's not present. And on the other hand, there are specific places designated as holy. Some only for specified time periods, like Mount Sinai. Holy only for that moment in time when God gave the Torah. Of course, Mother Maharal answers, his glory fills the world. Of course that's true. His truth is all-encompassing, and his existence is the only true reality. There is, however, a dividing curtain between us mortals and God. It is due to our spiritual limitations that we cannot perceive his presence, except under certain circumstances, certain conditions. Top 123, when God lifts that curtain, he's not creating anything new. He's giving us a glimpse of his all-encompassing truth. In other words, the barrier is within us. That's why we need the awakening of the shofar. Shofar is the instrument of divine revelation, as we'll learn in shofars. The revelation of God is not something new. It's simply that we wake up. Hashem is one today, as the Talmud asserts. But that dividing curtain prevents us from realizing it. The sound of the shofar is God's call for us to awaken, to come that little bit closer. When we're ready to internalize the great and eternal truth, then we will merit the fulfillment of this verse. Quote, on that day, God will be one, and his name will be one. So summary, the third verse in Nevi'im, God will be king over all the land. On that day, God will be one, his name will be one. At the time of the final redemption of all the nations will finally recognize God as the all-powerful king, the ultimate fulfillment of Malchus. Hashem will be one. That is to say, nothing in existence, whether physical or spiritual, will be attributed any power besides God himself. Finally, his name will be one. That is to say, everybody will perceive the complete unity in the way that God directs the world for the good, and that the internal spiritual barriers which currently prevent us from seeing this will be removed. My dear friends, thank you so much for joining me. There is one little more piece, another verse, the conclusion of Malchus. One verse in the Torah, the 10th verse. It's a long one. It's Shema Yisrael. So you know what? I thought we'd get to it today, but it's a big chunk. So with God's help, we're going to get to it next week. There's a lot there. There's a lot there, and we have to do it right. Cannot daven it up. We don't believe in that. And so God willing, we're going to continue that and conclude it next week. We'll conclude Malchios. And the week after that, we'll get into Zichronos. We'll begin Zichronos, Hashem's favorable remembrances. Okay, we'll get to that, God willing, hopefully in time for Rosh Hashanah. And with God's help, we'll take a chunk out of that. Wishing everybody a great day. Thank you so much for joining me. Barry, thank you. And everybody else who may have called in, a big Shekiah. Hopefully you enjoyed. And God willing, we'll catch everybody again with this material next week at 1 o'clock as usual. Don't forget tomorrow night, Tanakh Tuesday, we continue our study of the book of Jonah. See everybody, God willing, tomorrow night at 7:30. Snacks and goodies, with God's help. Snacks and goodies in Gulf Manor Synagogue in our conference room for Tanakh Tuesday as we study the Sefer Yonah. Take care and be well. Have a great one. All the best.